Yeah, give Phil a hand. He's about to bring a word. I asked Phil a little while ago, you want to speak again? He said, yeah, and I have something I want to speak about. And he told me, and I said, I love it. Let's go. And so I'm going to let him tell you about it. But Phil was a math teacher for a long time. How many years, Phil?
40 plus.
40 plus years. So if anybody needs any tutoring in math. But he also, this is a cool thing, he also co-pastored a church. How long did you do that?
About 35 years.
35 years. He co-pastored a church as well. And so he's just a gifted man of God, loves the Lord, and I'm so thankful for Phil and Judy and their whole family. He also has very talented children and grandchildren, gifted and talented. And if you don't know that, his couple of granddaughters had the band Jaron, who was here, did the Christmas concert here. So just the Lord has blessed him and blessed his family, and he is a servant of the Most High God. And so, Phil, take your liberty and do what the Lord called you to do.
Thank you. You know, when Bill asked me if I'd share a word, I said, hey, I'd like to share on financial stewardship, I said, because pastors, when they give a word about tithing, it's like they're between a rock and a hard place. Why? Because we've all heard horror stories about pastors that don't really have a heart for the sheep. They have a heart for money. A couple of examples. You know, I've been a couple times to Haiti. I knew one brother down there who started with one church, ended up with 312 churches. And I was with him, and he was taking me all through Haiti. And we stopped to get gas, and hey, make sure you get the receipt. I said, okay. And he says, you know, I'm accountable with two other pastors, because the pastors down here are a little bit greedy, because there aren't any jobs in Haiti. So pastors have some of the best jobs. So not all of them are accountable. But I and my friends are going to be accountable. Now, some of the horror stories. My daughter tells me, she goes to this one church, and the pastor's up preaching, and he's, hey, you need to give. I see $20 bills all over this altar. If you've got $20 bills, come on up here. The Lord wants you to give those right here, right now. And then a little later, hey, this altar still has spaces that are empty. Come and give your $20. Things like that happen all the time. We've all heard those. One other horror story. My sister-in-law's mother has Alzheimer's. So one of her sons told the leaders of the church not to bother with her. We're going to put her in a home. A couple weeks later, somebody from the church comes to her and says, hey, you know, we need some money at the church. How much are you going to give? And so she wrote out a check for I don't know how much, but, you know, that so turned off my brother and sister-in-law, their whole family, because of the horror stories. Now, I want you to realize that everything that we have is from the Lord. We don't own it. We might get to use it for a while, whether it's our money, whether it's our house, whether it's our car. We need the attitude that everything that I have has been given, and it's only mine to steward. Now, we live in this country at this time. It's the greatest country in the world. It's the most prosperous country in the world. The time we live in right now is the most prosperous time we've ever had in the United States. Let me give you some examples. Judy's grandmother lived with us for about 7 years. She was born in 1900, and she died in 1996. And I thought, oh my goodness, what is life like compared now to what it was in the early 1900s? They didn't have anything in comparison. And then I thought, okay, how about my parents? Well, my mother was born in 1918, And actually, we chose to get married on my mom and dad's wedding anniversary, 35 years later. So I said, Mom, I said, did you graduate right out of high school? And she says, I'm not graduate. Did you get married right out of high school? And she says, yes, most of us did back then. I said, well, why did you wait till the end of the summer, August 14th, to get married? She says, well, it was my job to drive the team of horses when we were haying. That's the type of life people lived back then. And so then I'm thinking, okay, how about me? I was born in 1949. I was raised, you know, basically in the 50s. And I look at my life today and 70-some years ago. Well, we didn't have hot water in our house. We didn't have an indoor bathroom. We didn't have to worry about my older sister spending too long in the bathroom back then. We had that until Palm Sunday, 1963. How do I know that? Because a tornado blew our outhouse away. After that, we got indoor plumbing. So, how about family vacations? How many of us take family vacations today? Most of us, right? Well, what was our family vacation when I was young? Well, one day a year, during Family Day, we would go down to Bragg Stadium and watch the Tigers. That's what it was before they called it Tiger Stadium or Comerica Park these days. One other, for instance. You know, when I was going to high school, my senior year, we didn't have calculators. You know, the simple calculators you buy for a dollar and a quarter at the dollar store that does the basic functions. When I was a senior, those sold for $100 a piece. That's when we were minimum wage was $2.25. We are so blessed. So blessed. How can we not give back to God everything that he's blessed us with? So, the whole topic today is stewardship. What is stewardship? You know, I'm going to talk about tithing, but that's only a small part of stewardship. Stewardship is the job of supervising or taking care of someone else's property, finances, or other affairs. So financial stewardship is basically the job of supervising someone else's finance. God's finances. That's the job he's given us. And I'll say it again. We as Christians need to realize that the possessions we have are not really ours. It's a gift of God. Excuse me a second. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Everything we have, it's been gifted to us. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? Everything we have, all our giftings, if it's become a teacher, it's a perfect gift from God. If it's to work at the bank, it's a gifting you've been given. Everything is a gift. Everything comes from the Father. Do we all remember the story of the unjust steward? That's the one where the master calls him in and says, hey, you have to give account for what you've done. And so, you know, he'd been cheating the master all the time. So he goes to one and says, hey, how much do you owe the master? And he goes, hey, 100 measures of oil. Quick, write down 50. Then he goes to the next one. Hey, how much do you owe the master? 100. Quick, write your bill out for 80. So he's still cheating everybody. And then the unjust steward actually compliments him. It's so weird. So it says, that was a misprint. It's supposed to be Luke 16:9-13, not Luke 11. It says, use the wealth of this world to demonstrate your friendship with God by winning friends and blessing others. Then when it runs out, your generosity will provide you with an eternal reward. The one who faithfully manages the little he has been given will be promoted and trusted with greater responsibilities. Let me read that again. The one who faithfully manages the little he has been given will be promoted and trusted with greater responsibilities. But those who cheat with the little they have been given will not be considered trustworthy to receive more. If you have not handled the riches of this world with integrity, why should you be trusted with the eternal treasures of this spiritual world? And if you've not proven yourself faithful with what belongs to another, why should you be given wealth of your own? It's impossible for a person to serve two masters at the same time. You will be forced to love one and reject the other. One master will be despised and the other will have your loyal devotion. Your choice between God and the wealth of this world is no different. You must enthusiastically love one and definitely reject the other. So what is this scripture telling us? Trusting God with your finances is the least area of trusting God. It's the least. We all want to do things for the Lord. Great things. You know, maybe as many as the Lord has done and even more. We all want to do that. Where does that start? Well, hey, if you're going to be a weightlifter, do you start with 300 pounds to bench press? Nope, you start with a bar. How about if you're going to want to run a marathon? Do you start by running 26.1 miles? No, maybe you start by a quarter of a mile. Same thing with working and trusting the Lord. You can't trust the Lord for great things if you can't trust the Lord for your finances. That's the least place to trust the Lord. So let's start by trusting with our finances. Now, we learned a long time ago, Judy and I have been serving the Lord for, say, several decades. And it seemed as young Christians, we always had too much month at the end of the money. I think most of us can relate to that. We as Christians, I'm going to say this, don't do very well with giving. And I think that's worldwide. Why do I say that? Well, we have four children. Three of them worked at Cracker Barrel. And they all had the same report. Guess which day they didn't want to work? Sunday. Why? Because the tips on Sunday afternoon were terrible. What does that say? It says a lot. I'm missing some of my notes here. Hold on a second. You know, I was talking about too much month at the end of the money. And, you know, the Lord taught us to give. And then it seemed like we still struggled like crazy. So one day we invited some friends. We used to go to churches where once a month we would go to their church and someone would invite us to their house and we'd spend the weekend. The next month they'd come to our church and we'd invite someone to our house and they'd spend the weekend. So one Saturday we invited this family and he was a window cleaner. And so he came over and says, "Hey, can I wash your windows?" Who would say no to that? And so he rips through our window so fast, it's unbelievable. So Judy says, "Hey," I'm going to say it. She says, "Hey, Phil, why don't you think about doing that?" And I thought, that's an idea. But as I prayed about it more, I said, you know, that is a good idea. I have time off in the summer. I'll call Dave and ask him to teach me. So I took 1 week when we had spring vacation, went over to the pier, and he taught me how to clean windows. And I thought, okay, doesn't cost much. You need a couple squeegees, an applicator, a bucket of water, some ammonia, and a pole. And you can cover almost anything with that. Later on, I bought a big 28-foot extension ladder, but that's how I started. And the thing that's nice is if you have the right equipment, you can clean a 4x6 window as quickly as you can clean a 2x3 window. So I said, okay, Dave, what do I do? He says, well, you just go to the commercial buildings, and you just say, hey, I want to wash your window. I've started a business. And they'll say, sure. So here I go. I go the first Saturday, and I'm going, hey, I stop there and walk in the door. Hey, I start a window cleaning business. I'd like to wash your windows. Oh, no thanks. Oh, okay. So I go to the next one, say the same thing. No thanks. And I'm thinking, this doesn't make any sense. People hate to clean their windows. So I prayed about it. Ah, I've got an idea. I'm going to go and I'm going to say, size up the job and say, I can wash these windows for $7. So I go in and I say, said that. Oh, really? For $7? How often do you want to wash them? And I said, whatever you want. Once a week, bi-weekly, once a month. And at the end of a couple days, I've got this business where I'm washing probably 2/3 of the commercial buildings in Sandusky. So what did that come from? God gives us power to produce wealth. That's what the scripture teaches. Yes. We've been faithful. God gives back to us. Another scripture here. Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, 19 through 25 and 33. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts and where thieves do not break through or steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold fast the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I know that, you know, Jesus said, take no thought of what you're going to eat, of what you're going to wear, of where you're going to live. He knows you need all of those things. He faithfully clothes the grass of the field. He provides for the birds of the air. They neither toil nor spin. God provides everything. If we seek him first, not money, not riches, not power, but if we seek him first and are devoted totally to him, he'll bless us. He's with us. He blesses us anyway, but he wants us to trust in him. Okay, how about the tithe? A lot of teaching on tithing, a lot of teachers on that, and a lot of it comes from the book of Malachi. Let me read it, Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, The church I went to earlier, before I became one of the co-pastors, I was a treasurer of the church. And it seemed like we always had a couple of families that always struggled. And as I became the treasurer, I realized the two families that struggled were the families that weren't tithing. And then later on, somebody else became the treasurer. So he was over the house a couple of weeks ago, and I said, George, I said, this is what I found. Did you find the same thing? And he said, very much so. Those people that don't tithe always struggle financially. Now, about that whole thing, when some pastors teach that, they say, hey, you need to bring the tithe into the storehouse. But they don't mention the offerings. Well, right there. How did you rob me? In tithe and offerings. Well, what are the offerings? You know, Jude and I have been studying the Bible, reading through the Bible, you know, daily, and trying to go through the Bible in 1 year, doing that together. And, you know, we're going through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and it talks about you're going to, this offering on the first day of the month, this one on the Sabbath, this one on the new moon, this one, and they were talking about offerings constantly. So someone has figured out that the offerings that were required are another 10 to 15% on top of the tithe. And I've never heard a pastor say, you need to tithe 20% at least or you're going to be cursed. Hey, we are not cursed. Let's look at Galatians 3, 11 through 13. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does those things will live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. We aren't under the curse anymore. Never, not in anything. If we don't give, we're not under a curse. If we do give, we're not under a curse. It's not our giving or our not giving that makes it so we're not under the curse. Jesus took that curse. You know, I think it's Deuteronomy 28 when it talks about all the blessings and all the curses. If you don't do these things, you'll be cursed. Hey, none of us can follow all those laws. We've all broken those laws. But praise God, because Jesus died for us, we're not under that curse. We're only under the blessings. If you want to know the blessings that you're under, read Deuteronomy 28. We're so blessed. When we come to the understanding of stewardship and realize all we have is His, how can we not give back to Him who has freely given us all things? We give to Him because we love Him, we want to obey Him, we want to be a blessing, we want to bless His kingdom, we want to bless this church, we want to bless our brothers and sisters. We need to hear His voice and give as He directs us. Now, a couple years ago, I was over at Subway, and there's this cashier waiting on me, and she's just happy, and she's going, let me tell you what happened to me. I said, okay. She says, I was really sick last week. I couldn't work for 2 or 3 days. And this lady came in a couple days ago and said, God told me to give you this. And she gave her a $100 bill. And so here this lady hears the Lord and blesses this one, and she's telling the whole world about the goodness of God. That's the type of giving He wants us to have. Okay. Where should we give? How should we give? Should I give on my net? Should I give on my gross? You know, we struggled with that. And of course, when we started giving on the net. I mean, the government takes his 20, 25%. You know, we'll render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. Excuse me. And so we gave on the net. And then, I don't know, a year later, sometime along the road, somebody said, hey, the teacher's going to get a 3% increase next year. And someone said, hey, if you want to have a 3% increase, do you want that to be on your net or on your gross? Stupid question, right? So we started giving on the gross. So, first question, I believe you should give on your gross. Should I give to my church or to missionaries? Where should I give my money? Well, I think the scripture teaches bring the tithe into the storehouse. Where's the storehouse? That's where you're fed. When we started coming to this church, we came, we started giving. Why? Because we were fed here. This is a wonderful church. Bill and Kim are great leaders, great teachers. Brothers and sisters are wonderful. They teach things in this church like healing, health, miracles, gifts of the Spirit, all these type of things, speaking in tongues, baptism in the Holy Ghost. How many churches in the Blue Water area teach that? Not very much. You're fed here. You need to give here. Well, okay, how about your offerings? Where do you give? You know, I woke up early this morning. I always do if I'm going to share something. And I'm just thinking, okay, Phil, huh? Do I give sparingly or bountifully? I'm thinking, okay, I think I'm doing pretty good. So I'm thinking, okay, who else can we give to other than the church? Well, there's a lot of things in the Blue Water area. We give to, Pregnancy Care Center, Sparrow, Hunter's Hospitality House. How about organizations? Samaritan's Purse, that's a good one. St. Jude Hospital, that's a great one. How about missionaries? Oh, yeah, we give to missionaries. I got a letter a couple weeks ago. Says, Dear Phil and Judy, thanks for the monetary gift. I was just in Mexico, and I use your gift to help buy food for some of the Christians, and I put some gas in these people's car. He says, thanks for being a partner with us for over 40 years. We support missionaries. Make your tithe come to the local church. Make your offerings go to other places where God can use those and bless people. Hey, if you want to give your offerings to the church too, I'm sure that's just fine also. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Strong Concordance, look up that word cheerful, and it means hilarious. Be so happy that you're able to give. Now, when I was growing up, we had a small farm, 120 acres, about 80 of it was tillable. So we had a small Alice Chalmers tractor and a two-row corn and seed planter, and we would plant the corn with that, you know, where the rows are about 36 inches apart, something like that, and we got pretty good crops out of that, depending on the year. And then we also used that to plant our soybeans. Well, I don't know if you've noticed today, maybe this summer when you see soybeans out in the field, notice they're not planted 3 feet apart. They're planted about a foot apart. So what's happening? The farmers today, they've planted bountifully they'll take up three times more crops than we did back 50 years ago. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Luke 6, 38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So, saying the same thing, we need to be bountiful givers. And I will say you need to be careful where you give to. For example, I grew up in a church. I won't name the name. But I was never taught much about God or Christ. It was kind of a social gospel. And we'd always go back home and visit when we were first married, and we'd always go to church with mom and dad. And the offering came by, and I thought, oh, all right, I'll give. You know, but I didn't give willingly. I gave because I thought I had to. I was bound to give because here's my mom and dad right here. Here's all my friends over here. So finally I said, Lord, this isn't right. So next time we were home, the offering plate came by, and I didn't give. I was free. It set me free because I was bound that I had to do it. If you feel bound that you have to do it, you're in a bad place. Seek the Lord and give where he has you to give. Don't give to everything that comes along. Some of these people are charlatans. They just want your money. They don't want to work. They just want your money. So be careful where the Lord wants you to give. Okay, parable of the sower. There, and I just like to almost finish with this. This is almost, but here it goes. It says, we all know this, right? The parable, well, most of us anyway. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the work of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So if you hear the word today, you don't understand it, the evil one's going to come take that away. Then this is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. So you can hear the word, Bill, whoever is sharing, and you go, oh boy, yeah, that sounds good. But then you go along your way, and the end of the week, hey, I don't even remember what he said. You're going to lose it. Because when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He becomes unfruitful. So what are you going to do? Are you going to live for the Lord and give as he directs? Or is money going to be your God? You know, Jesus talks about money more than any other topic. You know, and other saints in the epistles, it talks about people having their hearts pierced through with many sorrows because they want money. All right. He who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bear fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. I want to end with this little story. my son-in-law has had several great jobs over his lifetime. And he had this wonderful job down in Texas working for Crossmark. It was an investment company. And his best friend was the head of the thing. And he worked with him for about 10 years. And then times got hard a couple of years ago, and he goes, "Hey, you know, I really love you, but I'm going to have to let you go." So here he is, 50 years old, gets let go by his best friend. So he, you know, he got severance package for 6 or 8 months or whatever it was. So he's seeking the Lord. "Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have for me?" So he looked at different things, and then he got this one that he felt the Lord would have him have. But there was a problem. It was nowhere near as much money, and it was a commission thing. And he knew that it would be a long time before he could build up this business. So he was out jogging one morning and stopped, and the Lord asked him this question. He said, "Who is your shepherd?" Of course, immediately Psalm 23 comes to his mind. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so he took this job. Has it been profitable? Not too much yet. Will it be? Yes, because the Lord is going to bless that. He's heard God's voice. He's going to suffer for a while. You know, so many times plant seed and we expect the harvest tomorrow. You know, if we start tithing today, we expect God to bless us tomorrow. That's not how a farmer does it. That's not how seed works. A farmer puts the seed in and has to wait months for that seed to come to pass. Same thing with you and I. We have to wait forever sometimes. You know, Judy and I have been giving faithfully for years, and you know, the blessings that have come our way are unbelievable. Crazy things. Like this summer, my neighbor, we live in town of Yale. My neighbor right behind us has a house and a lot, and he used to be a farmer. He loves this tractor. So he goes, "Hey, Phil, I got this shed back here. It's in the way." And he says, "I don't want to tear it apart. Would you like this shed?" And I'm thinking, I could always use the shed to put all my stuff in. So this shed's worth, what, $3,000, $4,000? He just gives it to us. Only problem is the shed is so tall, it's kind of a barn-type structure, that our branches are too short. This house was built in the 50s, so we got 3 huge sycamore trees on one side of the house, and those limbs and stuff go way across the neighbors, over the top of their house, over the top of their garage. Our neighbor has 3 huge elm trees that survived the Dutch elm disease, and they're huge, and they have trash comes down in our property all the time. They go over the top of our house, and so Judy and I said, well, Judy goes, "Hey, we should get this tree trimmer to come in." So first of all, God bless us with this shed. So then we get this tree trimmer to come in, and he's given us a great deal. I don't know how he did that. And so we got all those branches cut, all of that. So then these guys are cutting these branches. They're working hard. And I'm going, I think God wants me to give him a tip. And so Judy and I prayed about it, and we felt the Lord wanted us to give each one of those 4 guys $50. So I went to the first 3 and gave them, and they all said, "Well, thanks, I really appreciate it." And then I went to the owner of the business, and I said, "Hey, did you charge less than normal?" He said, "Yeah, my bid was a little low. I said, "Okay, here's an extra $50, and can I pray with you?" Said, "Sure, that would be fine." Not a believer, you could tell by his language. But, you know, I just prayed over him, said, God bless you. When the times get hard, I pray that the Lord will bless you. When the times are tough, that he'll bless you with jobs and he will make this business fruitful. When do you give? Who do you give? You hear the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to trust you for the little things, the little thing of money. It's the least of those things. Now, I look at my son-in-law, who I talked about, and his position. You know, he has one son that isn't serving the Lord yet. But, you know, he's learned to trust God in the little things, in the little thing of money. And, you know, it's easy for him to trust God for the salvation of his son. And it's just like, of course they call us and pray. And we had my grandson has had a rough time 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so we're praying, and it's so easy. And the Lord gave him a word. The Lord said, breakthrough is coming. And you know, one thing I've learned about the Lord is when God speaks it, it's done. When he speaks it, it's done. Look at what he said to Abraham. You are the father of many nations. He didn't have a son yet. How can he be the father of many nations? How about Gideon? You know, he's in there hiding in the wine press, trying to take the chaff off the wheat, hiding against the Midianites. And God says, you're a mighty warrior. Well, wait a minute. He's hiding from the Midianites. God says it. It's a done deal. God says it, it's done. So, what do I want for us? I want us to do the greater things. I want to see you pray for people and they get healed. I want to see you pray for your children, your grandchildren that don't know the Lord. If you can't trust God in your finances, you're not going to be able to trust him for that. If you can't trust him for your finances, which are the least, you can't trust him for your health and your healing. Do what's least. Start with running a quarter mile, then a half mile, and as you're faithful, you're going to be running a marathon. So, he wants us to trust him in everything. First, let's trust him with our finances. And I don't know where you are with your finances. I don't know if you're tithe. I don't know how much you give. But you know, God wants you to trust him for everything. Won't you all trust him for the very least? It's going to be so much easier to trust him. Let me just pray for a minute. Father, we love you. We trust you. Lord, we sang the song about giving you everything this morning. And Lord, we want to do that. We want to give you everything. We want to give you our health. We want to give you our homes. We want to give you our possessions. We want to give you our finances. And Lord, as we trust you in the little, I just pray you pour out your blessings over each and every one. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to say one other thing this morning. And that is, if you hear the Lord telling you to trust him more on your finances, you know, if you don't tell someone, it's pretty easy for that message to get down in your heart, the cares of the world get in the way. But if you speak that to somebody, whether it's your mate, a friend, and say, God is telling me I need to trust him with my finances, and I'm going to do that. You know, you're going to follow through on that. So, hear the Lord, obey him, and the blessings will always be yours. Amen.
Amen.